Over the last few weeks, we have been looking at the prayers that the Apostle Paul has been offering for those brethren that he loves and cares about in the final few letters of his books. And so we looked last week at the prayer that he records in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. So if you have your Bibles here this evening and you'd like to turn over there, and we can take a quick look at what Paul thought was so important that he said, I'm praying for you about these things. I do not cease to pray about these things, and I want you to know what they are so that we can work together. In other words, if I see a weakness in somebody, I'm going to start out by praying for them. But at some point, we need to let them know so that they can be working on it too. And I think that's basically the concept here. And so as we begin this evening in Ephesians chapter 3, it says in verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you. So there's something that Paul wants them to have. Now, if Paul wants them to have it, I want to have it too. And I would like all of us as God's people to have these things. Clearly, this is something that's very important. It's something that has been taken by God, and the Holy Spirit has stamped this prayer with inspiration, and here we are reading it almost 2,000 years later. And so, what is it that Paul wants to grant these people? What is it that Paul wants God to give to these people? And so he wants them, first of all, that he would grant according to the riches of his glory. Now, this is drawing on a side of God's character, the riches of his glory, his glorious power, his glorious love and mercy, his glorious greatness and magnificence, and his ability to accomplish this. Now, we can break down the prayer into these basic parts. Number one, I am praying that you will be strengthened in your inner man with might. Then he is praying, number two, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Then he prays that you, being rooted and grounded in love, then may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Number five, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Number six, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And then finally, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. And of course, we're another generation. I don't even know how many generations there have been since this was written. At least 50. There's been many generations of people, maybe 100 generations. I believe a generation is considered to be about 20 years. It's been 2,000 years. At any rate, for all of those years, God deserves the glory in the church. So it starts with our inner man being strengthened. Then it moves to Christ dwelling in and walking with us and influencing that inner man. And then as we begin to grow and understand the love of Christ, which passes all understanding, we will become more like Christ. And as he says in verse 5, we could be filled with all the fullness of God. Is that something we want? Do we want to be filled with all the fullness of God? Have we spent enough of our lives selfishly making decisions and choices based only on what we want and what we desire? As I mentioned this morning, there's often a clash of wills between what God wants us to do and what we want to do. And one of the greatest steps to maturity that we can make is when we can do that, when we can be filled with all the fullness of God. So let's sum up a little bit about what we covered in the strength of his might. When Abraham was told, you're going to have a son in 1 year. When I come back next year, you're going to have a son. Abraham was almost 100 years old. And Sarah was 90 years old. And Paul spends a lot of time on this in Romans chapter 4. He explains to us that Abraham understood the physical impossibilities of that birth being able to be accomplished. His wife was no longer able to have children. And he was 100 years old. And yet God said she would have a child. And he did not waver. How did he not waver? He was strengthened in his inner man. He knew that God would do what God promised. And Paul said in Romans chapter 4, that gave God glory. It gives God glory when we trust Him. It gives God glory when we're faced with things beyond our ability to understand, our ability to comprehend, our ability to even imagine, but we don't doubt it because God said that's how it is. I don't understand the material creation, but I believe Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is the answer. I know that that's how the world was created because that's what God said. Now, science wants to differ with that. Science wants to argue with that. Some people are wavering on that, whether God did it exactly the way that He said. I don't believe we should be wavering. I think we should be strengthened in His might, in our inner man, and that we should trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding. When He offered Isaac, concluding that God would raise him from the dead. Then we have other situations. When Joshua and Caleb went into the promised land, they saw, because they were strengthened in their inner man, they saw a land ready to be conquered. But the 10 spies who were not strengthened in their inner man, all they saw was failure. And they convinced the people. When David was before Goliath, and when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were standing before that fiery furnace, they didn't blink. You think you could do what David did? You think you could stand before a man who's 9 feet tall? A man who has proclaimed that he will kill anyone who stands before him. And yet David, who was a young man, trusted in God. He was strengthened in his inner man. So the same with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The same with Daniel at the lion's den. Now, we don't have situations like this today. But we have similar situations to this today. When situations arise that we don't have an answer, do we turn to God and to God's answer? Are we strengthened in our inner man? In our man? Do we trust in the Lord with all of our heart? I think a verse that I like is, let your conduct be without covetousness, which basically means let your conduct be without selfishness. Don't desire what other people have. Be content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And so as we contemplate our future, I think the world's in a little bit of unrest right now. I think if you've been following the news at all, you're aware that we stand on a possible precipice of war. We don't know what's going to happen. But if we trust in the Lord, and the Lord is ruling in the kingdoms of men and giving it to whoever He wills, and Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, and so our confidence should be in God. And so when our inner man is strengthened, we're not going to be tossed to and fro, and we're not going to be worried, and we're not going to be concerned. We're going to be able, like Isaiah said, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose heart is stayed on you, because he trusts you. If we trust in the Lord with all our heart, if we are strengthened with might in our inner man, then this is where we're going to be. And so you can see the value of that. You can see why Paul would be praying for that. And you can see why we should be praying for that. Those of us who have problems with anxiety, those of us who have problems with worry, we need to learn how to be strengthened in our inner man. And one of the psalmists put it very well. He said, my heart is like a little child. I trust you. I know that you know what you're doing. And although I think sometimes we want to micromanage God, we want to tell God how we think the world should go, I think we all ought to take a step back and just let God run the world the way that He wants it to be run. The second thing that He wants is He wants Christ to dwell alone or dwell in your heart through faith. Now, basically, what does that mean? Dwell in your heart through faith. I think that, you know, when we're here in this church building, we all have a way that we live. We all have a way that we talk. We all know what's expected. But when we leave here, the same Christ who is in our midst here is also in our hearts as we go from place to place. And so when I'm with my friends, if Christ is dwelling in my heart by faith, then you're going to see the same Christian man. Whether you're at work, whether you're alone in a car, whether you are with people in different locations in the world, it doesn't matter. You're with Christ. He's in your heart by faith. And so when Christ is dwelling in our hearts through faith, He's with us everywhere. There's nowhere that we go that we aren't aware that He's with us. And so, for example, when we take the Lord's Supper, He's here. He said, I'll be with you. I'll take it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When I take the Lord's Supper, I'm very much aware that God is watching my thoughts and that this is an act of worship and that it is a communion with Christ and that I can't allow my mind to wander. Now, you don't know if my mind's wandering, just like I don't know if your mind is wandering, but Christ does. And if Christ is dwelling in our hearts through faith, we're aware of that. We're aware that He's with us and that He has certain expectations of us. Like He said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? We're not a Christian because other Christians are watching us. We're not a Christian because we know that we have to uphold certain standards. We're Christians because Jesus Christ is Lord and we want to be in submission to Him. Now, that's what dwelling in His heart by faith is all about. When Christ is dwelling in my heart by faith, I face my temptations and my trials knowing He's there. He's watching me. He's with me. I can't succumb to this. You remember how Peter went out and wept bitterly when the Lord looked at him after He had denied Him and cursed and swore and does all kinds of terrible things? But you know, if Jesus had been in his heart the whole time, He would not have been able to do that. We know He's there. He's the Lord. He's the Christ. He's with me everywhere. Can we honestly say that that's how we are? That there's never a moment in the course of our day when we're not aware of His presence? When we're not aware that of His death on the cross and His the Lordship that we confessed willingly before we were baptized into Christ, and we're going to uphold that? You know, we talk about peer pressure. Most powerful peer pressure in the Lord, in the world, is when Christ dwells in your heart by faith. Because when Christ is dwelling in my heart by faith, I really don't care what the people around me are thinking, because I'm more worried about what Christ is thinking. But unfortunately, some of us, when we are in those situations, we lose sight of Christ, like Peter did. We lose sight of Christ, like some do when they renounce the Lord. But if Christ is dwelling in our hearts through faith, that's not going to happen. So we're going to submit, and He's always going to be with us, and there is never going to be a time when we forsake Him. Now, the next point that he makes is that we need to be rooted and grounded. And that's the illustration of a tree. A tree is rooted, and because it's rooted, it's grounded. In other words, you can't shake it. You can't. If a car hits it, it's not going to give. If a wind comes through, it's not going to fall over. If it's rooted and grounded. So the root, of course, is where we get our sustenance. The root is where we get our nourishment, where we get our growth, where we get our development. And rooted has to do with, being rooted has to do with the nourishment and the stability. And so when we think about that, it's our only means of being rooted is described by Jesus. I'm the vine, and you're the branches. Do we recognize that? That all of our sustenance comes from Him? Look at this parable or this actual statement of fact. I'm not sure whether to call this a parable or whether to call this a spiritual reality that maybe we can't quite comprehend. But Jesus says, I'm the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, again, what are we talking about here? Well, if you cut a branch off of a tree, it doesn't have access to the roots anymore. It doesn't have access to the liquids and the things that are necessary for it to continue to live, and it's going to wither and it's going to dry up. And so Paul just takes that one step further, and he talks about the love of Christ. Now, he first starts about love, and then he talks about the love of Christ. And so let's continue reading verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, this is a pretty good commentary on Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. If Christ is dwelling in my heart by faith, then He is the vine,
I am the branch in the vine, and I recognize the fruit that I'm supposed to be producing. Of course, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, and just as importantly, the fruit of preaching His word to others and bringing more people into the kingdom. But all of this is based on our being attached to the root. The root is where we get our strength and our stability, and Jesus illustrates that with the vine and the branches. Now, grounded in love is a different illustration. The term grounded means to lay a foundation. This is a foundation of a large building. This is how they did it in the first century. This is what they would do. They would go out and they would get these great stones, and then they would just lay them right next to each other. Somewhere in all of this would be the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone, of course, being the stone that has to be perfectly plumb and aligned in all directions so that it can go out and make a building. And so we are rooted and grounded in love. It's where we get our nourishment. It's where we get our strength. It's where we get our ability to produce fruit. So what kind of love is he talking about here? Well, again, look at number 4. May be able to comprehend with all the saints. I can't comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height to know the love of Christ. The love of Christ is what he offered on the cross. Remember what he said? Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Paul captures that in chapter 5 of Romans when he says that one man might die for another man if he considered them to be good. In other words, if you had a friend that had just done so many wonderful things for you, you might contemplate dying for them. We might contemplate dying for our wife or for our children. And maybe just a righteous man someone would even die for. But God showed his love and Christ showed his love in that while we were enemies, Christ died for us. So the love of Christ is incomprehensible. It is so difficult for us to envision someone who at the beginning, we read in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, all things were made through Him. So I often envision Jesus as the Word with God in the beginning, and when God says, let there be light, I see Jesus making that light. Now, he's not Jesus at that point because he hasn't been incarnate. He's the Word. But the same essence of what Jesus was while he was on earth is the same person who was involved in that creation. And when the physical creation was completed, John said, all things were made through him and nothing that was made was not made through him. So as I understand the greatness of him, I begin to understand the depths of the humiliation that he was able to endure. And so this love is continuously expanding in height and width and depth and length. So this is God's expectation. That's what Paul is praying for here. His expectation is, as that I grow to understand Christ's love, my love will grow with it. And that I will become more like Christ. Now, there's no better passage to talk about that than Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 and 5 through 8. So let's look at verses 1 through 4. If there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love. So the focus of this section is going to be on this love of Christ that passes all understanding. So he offers 5 motivations. Is there anything about you being in Christ? We talked about being in Christ this morning. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place has been given to those of us who have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. I have everything God could offer me. Is there anything about that that would motivate me to grow in love? Is there anything about love itself that would lead me to grow in love? Is there anything about my fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Or my own natural affection and mercy that I feel toward people, can I expand that to my enemies? Can I expand that to those people who persecute me? Can I expand that to the people I don't even know yet? Fulfill my joy. Paul will be so thrilled if we can make this final leap, this final step into spiritual maturity. Well, he will now go on, and let's just look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is love, not only for my own interests, but for the interests of others. How much time do we spend thinking about what we want and what we're going to do and what we have and what we and our family and our friends and our, and how much time do we think about others, like the lost, like brethren in other parts of the world who are struggling, like opportunities that we have in answering Bible questions or in talking to someone about the Lord? But here's where it all ties together, is in Philippians 2 verses 5 through 9. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, and did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. There was a cost to Jesus leaving heaven and coming to this earth, and it wasn't just the cross. Here we have the he was one of the Godhead. We really don't know how to classify the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, except that the scriptures say that Jesus has the attributes of God. Here we're told that he's in the form of God and has equality with God. I can't even comprehend how great that is. And yet, this is the individual, after he created the heavens and the earth, he watched Adam and Eve break it, knowing full well that he was going to have to come back and fix whatever could be fixed by dying on a cross. The same person who created the heavens and the earth is the same person who watched Adam and Eve damage what he created, and it's the same person who left heaven to come to this earth and suffer and die. So he was willing to take short-term sacrifices for eternal benefits. Are we? Are we willing to make those kind of sacrifices? He was in the form of God. Did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't have to hold on to it. He wasn't like one of these children. You ever watch these children who are fighting over a toy and one of them has it and one of them wants it? And Jesus wasn't like that. He was willing to let it go. Verse 7, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. But let's go back to the foundation here and look again at verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves. If I don't understand the love of Christ, I can never do this. If I don't understand what motivated Christ to leave heaven, come to this earth, and suffer and die on the cross. Now, again, if I can't comprehend it, I can never do it. And so the most important thing for me is comprehension. Once I understand the basics of something, then I can start working toward getting it. But if we can't even grasp this, this is what the Lord's Supper is all about. What we're talking about here in verses 5 through 8 here, or 5 through 9, is the Lord's Supper. That he existed in the form of God. You remember Hebrews chapter 10, where the Hebrew writer said, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings you had no pleasure in. I have come. A body you have prepared for me. So when Jesus was leaving heaven and coming into the world, he talked about the same body that he told us in the Lord's Supper we are supposed to be remembering when we take the Lord's Supper. So Jesus being in the body is involved in this. He was existing in the form of God, but he emptied himself and he took that body that we are to be remembering. So, as I said, when I drink the fruit of the vine, I think about the sacrifices on the cross. But when I'm eating the fruit, when I'm eating the unleavened bread, I think a lot about this. I think a lot about Jesus as creator. About Jesus equal to God. About Jesus emptying himself and taking that body. When Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you," this was involved. And brethren, until we start thinking about these things, how could we have the attitude in ourselves if we can't comprehend it? And see, that's what Paul is dealing with. Let's go back now and just quickly look at this slide again, where he says, we'll get back, there it is. You being rooted and grounded in love, in other words, agape love, we have to understand agape love because we can't understand Christ's love unless we do understand it. And then we can be able to comprehend with all the saints the width and length and depth and height and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. In other words, no matter how hard I try, it's still going to be beyond my ability to comprehend. But since this is leading to being filled with all the fullness of God, it's very important that we take the time to learn this. Because knowing agape love first leads to our own greater love that we've become rooted and grounded in. So this is not a philosophical discussion. This is not a scholarly discussion. This is the basics of Christianity. That Jesus is God in the flesh. That Jesus existed in the form of God. He emptied himself. He took on a servant. He was the creator. In just as he was washing the disciples' feet, you remember what John said in John chapter 13? He said, Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. He knew that he had come from God, and he knew that he was going back to God. He knew what he said in Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He knew that he, as Psalms chapter 2 would put it, would be sitting on the right hand of God with all of the nations under his authority. This is the person who was crucified on the cross. What motivated him to come to this earth? He was already the creator. He was already had absolute power and absolute knowledge. But there was one thing that he was deficient in. We didn't have that blood to be able to save our souls. And God, just like when God said, let there be light, Jesus made light. And when God said, let the dry ground appear, Jesus put the ground where it is. When God made all the metals and all the silver and gold, when God made the sun, the moon, and the stars, Jesus put each one of them in his place. Now, he wasn't Jesus then. He was the Word who was God and who was with God in the beginning. And when God said, I need blood, Jesus said, I'll give it to you. And the love that is involved in. And so when God said, I need a martyr, Paul said, I see the position I'm in, I'll be your martyr. When God said, I have a need, to Isaiah, Isaiah said, here am I, send me. But this is the greatest. This is a huge sacrifice. And so, knowing agape love first leads to our own greater love and our own ability to see our deficiencies. I'm not like Jesus all the time. You know, when we come out of the womb, we're pretty selfish people. We think about ourselves and what we want and what we have and our needs and our money and our this and my this. But after taking the Lord's Supper for a few years, it starts to dawn on us. There's a lot more than just me. And at some point, we begin to grasp agape love. Not phileo love, not that love of selfishness, that love of pleasure. This is agape love. This is a love that leads us to sacrifice what we have for the betterment of someone else. It's what caused Jesus to leave heaven, come to earth, suffer and die on the cross, and go back to heaven and think he had done a wonderful thing. And I agree with him, and so do you. And so the final destination is
all the fullness of God. Now, there's a passage in John. He who does not love, this is agape love, does not know God. For God is love. But let's look at that verse in the full context. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Now, verse 9 is just a summation of Philippians chapter 2 there, or chapter 3. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ when he existed in the form of God, but he emptied himself, took on the form of a bondservant, and suffered and died. This is the love of God, that God has sent his only begotten into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. This passage is deep, it's sublime, it's comprehensive. And this is the passage that gives us the commentary for being filled with all the fullness of God. And so what's Paul praying for here? Paul is praying for some amazing things for us to contemplate and consider. And as I say, until these things start to enter our mind, we're going to be stunted in our growth. It's like we were talking about this morning. Paul said that I'm pressing on toward the goal for the upward call of God. Some of us can't even see it. It took me years to be able to even see these things, let alone realize my own destitution in them. But you know something? Until you grasp a concept, you can't get there. Just like if you don't know where a place is, you can't get there. I might tell you about this great restaurant that I really enjoy and it's wonderful. And you say, well, where is it? Well, I can't tell you. Well, if I don't tell you, you'll never be able to go there and enjoy it. Well, sometimes it's not a question of I can't tell you. I could tell you, but you still might not be able to find it. Well, that's the problem with agape love. I can tell you. And I think we've pretty well illustrated this as we go back and we look at that little thing where we have ever-expanding height, depth, width, length. It's going down, it's going up, and it's going out both ways. And it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. But you know something? That can't happen without Christ. Because I can't see the realities of God's love without seeing Christ's love. That's what Jesus tried to tell Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And what he told to try the Jews, no one's ever come out of heaven except the one who is in heaven. And he was talking about himself. So grasping these things, we need to read Philippians chapter 3 and try to grapple with it and try to understand it so we can be filled with all the fullness of God. I probably could have finished this, but I decided that I wasn't going to try to cover the last section. Probably could have, but that's all right. Brethren, this is all I wanted to talk about this evening. I want you to go home and I want you to think about this. Now, some of you can rejoice and go home and say to yourselves, you know, I already know these things. And it's wonderful that Alan has talked about them because it shows me the spiritual growth and maturity that I have. But maybe there's some people here who have never thought about this before, never thought about the great sacrifice of Jesus being in heaven with God and emptying himself and taking on the form of a servant. And as I say, Paul says we should do nothing for selfish reasons. You know, it's hard not to have a selfish reason. Sometimes we do the nicest things for people, but it isn't just because of one thing. Maybe you want to do something nice so everybody else can see we did something nice so that everyone can say what a great person we are. Or maybe we do it because it makes us feel good. Not necessarily because they need it, but because it makes us feel good to do it. Well, that's not what agape love is. Agape love is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, if you can love your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you, even when there's nothing in you that would make you want to do it, that's love. That's love. And so as we now reach for our song of invitation and we look into the song of invitation this evening, which will be number 441, which is really apropos because we've been talking about Christ living in us and dwelling in our hearts by faith. And how are we doing with this agape love? It is the sign of perfection. Let me read one verse here that just popped into my head. Colossians chapter 3. I think that this verse will cap it all off and then we'll sing the song. Colossians chapter 3. And let's just go ahead and read verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also must you do. And now verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The bond of perfection. That's what agape love is. God is so longing to see it in our hearts. He is so longing for us to reach the level of spiritual growth where we are doing things out of love and care and concern for other people. And so as we sing the song of encouragement, if there's anyone in the audience who would like to make their life right with God in any way, we give you that opportunity while we now together stand and sing.